Amen. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find with me the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus. And hold your place there for just a minute. Hold your place there for just a minute in the book of Exodus. Mom, I don't know if you have had an exciting week with your kids or not. You know, Barbara Bush passed away in April, and a lot of her quotations were repeated over the internet and in articles and in publications, and I thought, I liked this one. The Bushes, Barbara and George Bush, settled in Midland, Texas when he was in the oil business. She became a stay-at-home mother at that time because he traveled a lot. And she told a reporter one time, sometimes she was mother and sometimes she was father when he was away. And she said, I remember thinking at times, looking at my kids, she said, I remember thinking at times, they're wonderful children. They're beautiful and they're brilliant, but they haven't done one interesting thing all week. You ever feel that way, Mom? You look at your kids, you go, you know, they're wonderful, they're beautiful, but boy, I sure do wish they do something interesting. Maybe you had that kind of week this week, and what makes it worse is you go to Facebook, and everybody else's kids light up the world, don't they? I mean, my goodness, everybody else's kids just graduated from college, they served at a soup kitchen in their cap and gown, and now they're out rescuing the world from something. I don't know, but you know how it is. You look at Facebook, everybody else's kids, they're just wonderful. Then you look at yours, you go, you know, I'm just kidding. No, it's not. We love our kids. Well, that's why you need to stay off Facebook a little bit, by the way. The reason people put all, you know, it's good to celebrate things, but you know, don't, your life is not that life. Your life is the life God's given you. He has given you children to bless and to steward and to shepherd through their lives. Celebrate with them and help them when there's nothing to celebrate. Be with your kids at all times. God is doing, what we want to see in the lives of our kids is what God's doing and how he's working through the lives of our children. This morning we launch our summer series as we have the past several years. In the summer we go back and look into the life of one of those great Old Testament heroes. And by calling them heroes, we don't mean that they're perfect in every way, as we will see again this summer. But in past summers, we've looked into the life of Joseph, of Gideon, of Noah, Hannah, Samuel. We've looked at so many. Last summer, Elijah. Had a great time looking into the life and the call of Elijah. This morning, we're going to start a summer series looking at the life of Moses. And if anything defines the life of Moses, it's God's purpose for his life. He was born for a purpose. And God works in his life and in the background of his life to keep moving him toward that purpose. Even when Moses makes bad decisions, even when there's misdirection and mistakes, God continues to work in the life of Moses to move him into God's purpose and to show him what his purpose is in God's work and what God wants him to do. We're going to start this series this morning in Exodus chapter 2. But we need the background that leads into that, a bit of historical sketch. In the original documents, and when the Bible was originally produced and written, the books of Genesis and Exodus flowed together. They were not named and chaptered and broken down the way we have them in the 21st century. They originally just flowed together. And the book of Genesis ends with the people of God, the Hebrew people, in Egypt. They have migrated to Egypt because of a famine. And under the leadership and the providential work of God with Joseph, they ended up in Egypt, and now they've stayed there. And for generations, they have been in Egypt. And as they've been in Egypt, the population of Hebrews in Egypt has been growing. Then we come into the book of Exodus in chapter 1, which comes right after the end of the book of Genesis. And in Exodus chapter 1, we are told right away that there is a new king in Egypt, and it's a king who did not have favor with or did not have a good impression or history with Joseph and the 12 tribes of Israel that migrated down into Egypt. He has a whole different perspective on the Hebrew people. And the first thing this new king of Egypt, called a Pharaoh, notices is the population of the Hebrew people in Egypt is massive. Hundreds of thousands by now, and some scholars believe up to about 2 million Hebrew people were living and working in Egypt by this time. So this king of Egypt makes two decisions that are pivotal to everything else that comes next. First of all, he gets with his wisest counselors and he says he's concerned about this population, this enormous population of Hebrew people in Egypt, because it would be very easy for them to turn against him and his government and the people of Egypt. So he says the only way that he sees to do something about that is to begin turning the Hebrew people into slaves, into conscripted labor and slaves. So at that time, they began oppressing the Hebrew people and turning them into slaves. The second decision he makes is to thwart any leadership from rising up among the Hebrew people, that he will have all the boys, when a boy is born, any infant boy will be killed. The Hebrew people will only be allowed to raise daughters until he says otherwise. As we move into chapter 2, with those two horrendous things on our minds, we also learn that the people of God are praying. The Bible says that the people of God, the Hebrew people, oppressed by the Egyptians, sacrificing their sons, sons being killed, that the Hebrew people are praying. They are praying that God will set them free. They're praying that God will bring them a deliverer, that he will raise up a leader. They are praying for their deliverance and their liberation. And then we go into chapter 2. So look there with me in the book of Exodus in chapter 2. We're going to start reading at verse 1. And the Bible says, "Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it, and she set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank, and she saw the basket among the reeds, sent her slave girl, took it, opened it, and saw him, the child, and there he was, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew boys.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Should I go and call a Hebrew woman who is nursing to nurse the boy for you?' 'Go,' Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages.' So the woman took the boy and she nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Moses is probably one of the most famous characters in all of the Bible and perhaps in all of literature. He's one of the very few biblical characters that has movies made about him. He's that well known and that famous, but the core of his story is often overlooked. It's a story of God's hand bringing about God's purpose through Moses' life. And it starts with his mother. Throughout the Bible, well-known leaders that are raised up often start as children or even infants. If you think of Samuel, you think of David, you think of Joseph, that at some point in their young life, we're introduced to them as children, maybe teenagers, but sometimes infants. You think of Jesus. And because they're raised up in faith, they become the people that God intends for them to be. Moses and Jesus share in common a mother of faith, a woman who sees potential in him, just like many of you do, moms. You look down at your child as an infant, as a toddler, as a child, even as a teenager, even as an adult. You look in their face and you see etched into their lives and into their face the very potential of God. What you believe that God has something great for that child. Even if there's missteps, misdirections, and mistakes, you believe that God has something great for your child. And there's a reason for that. See, God has wedded into parents, especially moms. He's woven into our spiritual DNA that belief, that hope, that potential, because God calls you, moms, God calls you to partner with him. God calls you to prepare your children for his purposes. When our children are born, We're not owners of our children. We're stewards of our children. We're not owners of their lives. We're stewards of their lives. We have them in our lives for a time in which we can influence them, nurture them, raise them. But in the meantime, in the back of our minds, we have all the time, one day, someday, they will depart. Or at least they're supposed to. They will depart. And what we have done will show itself. What we're doing in those intervening years is partnering with God. God calls you, Mom. God calls you to prepare your child for His purposes. That's what we see in the life of Moses. And what we want to unpack for just a minute in the life of Moses. This story that we just read goes through three stages of Moses' life very quickly, very, very rapidly. And in each stage, Moses is not so much the focus as Mom is. Mom is the focus in this story and her influence on Moses, raising Moses up for the purposes of God. So this morning, I want us to consider together how that is. Moms, how is it, in what ways does God use you to prepare your child for His purposes? You're a steward of that child's life. So how is it that God uses you to prepare your child for God's purposes? Look at this with me. The first thing I want you to see is God uses you to prepare your child for His purposes by your faith. By your faith. Did you notice the story did not open by naming Moses' parents? That's not how it started. In fact, we don't learn Moses' parents' names until chapter 6 of the book of Exodus. His dad was Amram and his mom was Jochebed. And we learn Jochebed's name and Amram's name in chapter 6. But they are repeated again even in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, we are told that Moses' parents hid him because they did not fear God. They did not fear the king. They feared God, but they did not fear the king of Egypt. They had a greater faith in God than they had a fear of the king. And Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us why. Instead of introducing them by their names, the writer introduces them by their faith. Now, I want to give you a little ticket into the Old Testament here for just a moment, a little keyhole in. Most scholars believe that Moses actually wrote the books of Genesis and Exodus and perhaps the next two books also. So we're reading Moses' perspective as an adult back on his life and as God has shown it to him and no doubt records that were kept, but he's looking back into it. So it's Moses' decision at opening the chapter by focusing not on his parents' names or even their heritage so much as their faith. How do we know this? Notice what he tells us. They are from the tribe of Levi. They are Levites. Now what we know about the Levites comes later. But a writer looking back would want to put that in because it's so significant. The Levites, the tribe of Levi, or the Levites, were the ones through whom the priesthood would come later on. Did you hear that? That means that Moses, in the very truest sense, is of the lineage of the Hebrew priesthood. Now, the actual priesthood would not start serving as priests till much later. But right now, we get a glimpse into how faith sees history. See, moms, what you need to understand is your faith, seeing your child's life this way, your faith is regularly saying God's hand is at work in his life. God's hand is at work in her life. You may not see it literally all the time, but God is working in the events of your life and your child's life to bring about his purposes. That's where your faith comes in. It's believing that God is in charge, God is in control, and God loves your child. And we see reflected back in this story that very truth, the providential hand of God, that he would foreshadow the work of Moses as a leader and as a mediator for God's people by having him born into the family of the tribe from which the priests would come later. Say, Pastor Bob, that's complicated. Maybe. But that's why God's the one doing it, not you and me. God is the one arranging circumstances, arranging family relationships, arranging the affairs of your children to get them where he wants them to be. And your part is to be faithful to God. God uses you to prepare your child for his purposes by your fundamental belief that God is at work. And you trust God. You believe God. Moms, make sure you deepen your faith. You know, you can only lead your children into faith as deep as you have yourself. You can only lead your children to know the God, know God as deeply as you know him. So be sure you are in the Word. Be sure that you're in prayer. Be sure that you're growing in your faith so you can lead your children to do the same. You will influence them and prepare them for God's purposes by your faith. Watch for the hand of God working in your life. Watch for the hand of God working in the lives of your children. And believe that that's what God is doing. Does that mean that you sit back and you don't do anything? Not at all. Moses' mother took conditions into her own hands. She had a strategy. She hid her child until he was too old to hide anymore and his crying could be heard. And then she took what would be a common basket in their day, a common basket for the harvest and for gathering things. Many were around the household. But she took one and she wove it in particular and she put pitch and tar on it to make it waterproof and to serve as something like glue. She put her little boy in it and she waited till the right time to launch him across the Nile to hatch her plan. You know, Pharaoh actually had a lot of different daughters, and we don't know which one this is yet. But what we do know is this is the one that Moses' mom picked out. Apparently, probably, she had a reputation, a good reputation, enough so that Moses' mother believed that God could continue to work in this way and that he could launch this little boy right across the Nile, and he would be adopted by a family of her choosing. She believes God. She believes the hand of God, and she knows her part in it. She knows what she's supposed to do. But she also knows she has to trust God. Moms, all that comes together as God uses you to prepare your child for his purposes. Second, God uses you to prepare your child for his purposes by your nurture. By your nurture. First, we see Moses as an infant. Then we see him at 3 months old. Then he's across the Nile. And in mom's strategy, she has Moses' sister, her daughter, go and watch, partly for the child's safety, but also to be sure the right Pharaoh's daughter picked up the child and intervened in this, and to be there when it happens. So she steps up and says, I know a Hebrew woman that can nurse the child. Pharaoh's daughter agrees, gives the child back to his sister without knowing it, and the sister to her mother, Moses' mother, without knowing it. And the Bible says that Moses' mother raised him until he was older. That's all it says, unspecified, but until he was older. And what that means is for all his childhood years, his mother's strategy in faith in God worked out. Here's what happened. She strategized this, worked this out, so not only could she raise her own son, but he would be protected under the mantle of Pharaoh's own government. So of all the Hebrew boys born in the kingdom in Egypt at the time, this one may have been the only one so protected. She takes that child and raises him in the second stage of his life in the story, from an infant to a little boy to probably a teenager. Moms, those years that your child is at home, of course they're critical years, and we all know how fast it goes by, how quickly it goes by. But in those years, you are nurturing your child, not only in physical ways, taking care of your child, but in spiritual ways as well. As the story progresses, as we'll see later, Moses knew that he was a Hebrew. Even though later he would be raised as an Egyptian prince, he knew that he was a Hebrew. How did he know that? Well, he spent his whole childhood with his Hebrew mother. And in that time, she's the one that instilled in him a knowledge of what it meant to be the people of God. She instilled in him an awareness of his heritage, of an awareness of even the danger. She's the one nurturing. She's the one teaching. She's the one raising her son to know God. He'll have to make that decision at some point on his own, but she is instilling in him this nurture, this love, and this care, and teaching him what it means to be a Hebrew, the people of God. That's where he got it from. Your faith, mom, translates into your nurture. In the years your child is home, and for all parents, in the years they're home with us, they're the years that we are investing in them. We are mentoring them. We are loving on them. We're remembering that we're stewards of that life for God, and we're investing in them our faith, our heritage, our awareness of who God is. Nurturing your child not only means raising them to be healthy people physically and emotionally, it means nurturing their faith. Nurturing their faith for who they are. So, mom, God is counting on you in some ways and in some sense to nurture that faith in your child. You have that child for whatever time God gives you that child. And part of the reason is to nurture their faith. So God prepares them for his purposes through your nurture, through your love, and I would say through your protection, through your guidance, through your insights. Teaching them about your God, who he is, and what it can mean for them. And we pray with you that the day will come when your child will trust Christ as their Savior. We pray with you that that day will come, God willing, when your child will serve the Lord Jesus faithfully. But then there's a third way that God uses you, moms, to prepare your child for his purposes. And that's by your sacrifice. Because one day, that child comes to the next stage of life, and they go. And there's that feeling when you've done everything you can, and you step back as a parent, and you think in your mind, was it enough? Should I have said this? Should I have said that? Should I have done this? Should I have done that? As you watch your child's back, and they depart out into the world. Maybe it's college, maybe it's career, maybe it's whatever comes next, but there they go. How do you do that? You do that the same way you did the first two things. You trust God. You trust God because you know one day, someday, they are going to go. And that means they're going to start making their own decisions. You don't own them. You're a steward of them. And because you don't own them, you can't control them. Can't control everything our kids think, everything they do, everywhere they go. But we have instilled in them our faith. We have nurtured in them what we believe and who God is. And now it's up to them and up to God. Can you imagine how Jochebed felt the day she took Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter? The day she said, I've done everything I can do. I got to raise him. Praise God for that. But off he goes. He was probably a teenager. The Bible doesn't specify. It just says one day when he was older, probably a teenager. And she sent him on his way, back to be raised very literally by the world, into an environment very literally completely against everything that she believed, not even worshiping the same God that she worships or had taught her son to worship, quite literally sending him out to live his life without her. That would be a terribly hopeless and even helpless feeling, moms, if it were not for God. And if it were not for you knowing that you had done everything you have meant to do, you can do, but now the time has come to let go. The time has come to say, I've done everything I can do. One of the most difficult parts of parenting is letting go, isn't it? It's saying, God, this child is really yours. Because we'd like to believe that child is ours. We'd like to believe we can control what they think, what they say, how they raise their children. Wouldn't that be great? But we can't. And if we really believe God for who he is, we will believe our child belongs to him. We can't cover everything, but he can. We don't know what comes tomorrow, but he does. You think you've known they'd make mistakes? He already knew it. The time comes now to pray for your child, to be there for your child, but also to let your child go, to entrust your child to God and let him do what he wants to do in their lives. Denzel Washington is interviewed often, of course, and frequently states in interviews his Christian faith. He's a strong, professing believer in Christ and has been all his life. And he also talks about the influence of his father and his mother in his life. His father began to drift out of his life when he was about 14 years old. He said he and his father became disconnected, and he started getting in trouble in the neighborhood where he grew up. And he said his mother saw that happening and saw the guys that he was hanging out with and the things they were getting into. And his mother made one of the most difficult decisions of her life. She packed up Denzel Washington and sent him off to a boarding school until he grew up and graduated from school, never to come back to that neighborhood again. In a recent interview, Washington said, "I look now at those guys that I was hanging out with as a teenager." And he said, "Among that group, they share an accumulated 40 years in the penitentiary." Among that group, they share 40 years in the penitentiary. He said, "That could have been me. That could have been me." But he said, "My mother believed something greater for me. So she made a great sacrifice and got me out of that neighborhood." And in that recent interview, he paused then and he looked at the report and he said, "Sometimes I wonder what would have happened to me if it had not been for my mother." Moms, it's a tough sea to navigate, isn't it? But when you can do nothing else, you can always do the best thing you can do. You can entrust your child to God because he loves that child even more than you can imagine. At the end of the story as we read it, Pharaoh receives back Moses. Pharaoh's daughter receives back Moses, this little boy. And she names him. That's where he gets his name. She names him Moses. And she says, "Because I drew him out of the water." In both the Hebrew language and the ancient Egyptian language, they share a word that sounds very much like Moshe or Moses. And it means to draw out or to pull out. But it can also mean to raise up. And this is another one of those little winks from God and his providence in the story of Moses. Because while she named him pull out or draw out, God was reminding history, God's people, and his mother that he would be raised up. Because the people of God were praying for a leader to be raised up. And no one at the moment looked at that little boy and said, "That's going to be one of the greatest leaders of history, of all human history." But his mom trusted God and entrusted him to God, and he took on the name Raise Up to foreshadow who he would be. Isn't God good? You think you see potential in your child? What can you imagine what God sees in that life that he created? You think you love your child? Can you imagine how much God loves your child and cares for your child? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we pause in the moment, Father, with every parent, every mom here, we pray for our children, near or far, right beside us, or maybe on the other side of the country. We pray for our children. We pray for their protection. We pray for their safety. We pray for their that you would help them, that you would be with them, God. But we pray most of all that they know Christ. We pray, God, that if we have children who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would do that today. And we pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to entrust our children to you. And Father, for our moms, I thank you. I thank you for the role that you give us as parents and the role you give them as moms to invest in those children, those lives, God, that you want to raise up for your purposes. And Father, we know that sometimes children turn into teenagers and adults who turn away from you. But God, we still entrust them to you. And thank you, God, for the part that we played and the part that we play now. And Father, I thank you for every mom who is faithful to you. Even when things look difficult, even when their child turns away, God, I thank you that they are faithful to you. May you strengthen their faith today. May you encourage them today, God. May you remind them that they have done and continue to do their part. And may you remind them, God, that you are there in the lives of their children. Father, be with us now as we turn to a moment of response. And I pray, God, for any who need to respond to Christ, that they would come to Jesus today, to trust Jesus as their Savior. For those who need to make fresh commitments to Christ, for those who need to start over with Jesus today, God, I pray we take those steps of faith and do just that. I pray for our families. I pray for our moms. I pray, God, for our children. I pray, Father, in every way, God, we would respond to you today just as you're calling us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.